2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, if you would, please. This is, in my opinion, a sad morning as we finish this study on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I have thoroughly enjoyed it, and I trust that you have as well. It's challenged us in a number of ways. We'll finish the book this morning. Last week, we started a message entitled Friend or Foe. We spent a little bit of time talking to you about the command to separate, what the Word of God tells us about that. We talked about the authority of the command, that is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of His name and the power that's associated with that name that He tells us to separate. We talked about the argument of the command, that is, why do it? It wasn't just for a preference. It was those that walked disorderly, not after the tradition, which they've communicated. And we really boiled it down to separation comes when believers who clearly know what God says about a subject purposefully and habitually choose to disobey what God clearly says. And then we're to separate from them. And then we looked at the action of the command, how we're to do that. He gave three words: to withdraw, to note that man, and to have no company with him. Is what happened now. And we talked about the fact that he would be ashamed. We are to account him not as an enemy, not to treat them as an enemy, but we're to admonish them as a brother. And that was about all we could get in last week, but I wanted to just quickly review that for you as a precursor to what we're going to read this morning. And we've added a few verses to it to finish out the book. And this morning's message I've entitled Examples to Follow. Examples to Follow. We'll pick up in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." We covered 14 and 15 last week. Jump down to verse 16. "Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you always. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I think the central thought of this message this morning is we must be willing to offer a right examples that others will follow. We must be willing to offer a right example that others will follow. See, it Spurgeon said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." Another author said it this way: "I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine." And Paul says to this church at Thessalonica, we were an example to you, and that example should be followed. And that's what we really want to concentrate on this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you that you would help us this morning communicate that which we've studied, that our people would be listening, that they would apply the truths of God's word, Lord, that we would be fair to the text, and that your Spirit will do the work that only you can do, convict in those little corners of the heart that need to be convicted. May you encourage those hearts that need to be encouraged. Thank you for the encouragement that the music's already been this morning. We love you. Thank you for the privilege of meeting here together today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, number one, the contrast of the saints. The Apostle Paul says, "For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." In contrast to the people that he talks about in verses 6, 14, and 15, and the fact that we're supposed to note and separate from those people, he says those are the type of people that we not follow. But in contrast to that, you know what kind of example we set for you when we were with you. I think we could see a number of things about this. Number one, we see his observation. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for here's how we behaved." And he gives him a series of things here. We didn't walk disorderly, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. We'll talk about that in just a minute. "But we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that ye might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power." Paul said, we had every right to draw a salary, if you will, from you, but we didn't use that. "But to make ourselves," here's the word again, "an example unto you to follow us." Paul says repeatedly, we wanted you to have an example by which you could follow us in the things that you're supposed to be obedient in. This church had the opportunity to observe Paul and his companions. This left them with an excellent example to follow. Paul didn't just tell them this, but rather he showed it to them day in and day out when he was there in the church. Some people believe that Paul would get up early in the morning and do tent-making type of things, and in the evening he would go into houses and markets and other places and preach and teach till late into the night, get a few hours rest, go back to work the next morning, making a tent or whatever, do that all day, go in the evenings, knocking on doors, those kinds of things. And Paul continuously wore himself out, if you will, to give them an example of how they were supposed to respond. Remember, the overall context of the book of 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2, is that the church at Thessalonica believed that the Lord either had already returned, and Paul dealt with that error already, or was right on the verge. And because of that, we can just quit our jobs. We can sit around and do nothing, and the Lord's going to come. And Paul says, wait a minute. That's not what kind of example we set for you. If we're the ones who supposedly taught you that the Lord was coming, though Paul deals with some error taught by other people, then why did we work so hard to give you an example that you were supposed to follow? This word follow is the word imitate. We get the word mimic from this particular word. It's used in verse 7 and verse 9. We are examples to you. You're to imitate what we have demonstrated to you. Hebrews 13:7 says this: "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1: "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Philippians 3 and verse 17: "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." So Paul very clearly is communicating to these people and to other churches that he communicated with that they were to follow his example as he followed Christ. Understand today that sometimes we get the notion that we're not supposed to follow a man. But clearly said, as that man is following Christ, we are to be followers of them. Now, if they're being disobedient to Scripture, then we're obviously not to follow them. But Paul left them an incredible example that they should be imitated, men worthy of imitation. And Paul was that, for sure. Who are the people that you're following? Who are you following today? By the way, you're all following someone. We, by nature, are followers. And are the people you following, that you're following, are they following Christ? Can you see Christ in them? And that's why you are following them. So they had an opportunity by observation. But number two, I think we see there's also by orderliness. And Paul talks about this here. "For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Now, this word means, kind of gives the idea of soldiers out of rank. They're neglectful of duty. They're lawless. Kind of a side aspect of this is the idleness or the laziness that comes with that. So in other words, instead of being, if we were to put it into military terms, instead of being a crisp marcher, you would just kind of slug your feet along, you know, like that. That's the kind of idea behind it. That idleness or the laziness that comes with it. And Paul says, that's not how we behaved ourselves when we were with you. We weren't idle. We weren't lazy. This word in verse 8 where he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. That's undeservedly or freely. Paul said, we didn't come in and, if you will, mooch off of you. If we ate a meal with you, there was some reason that we did so. Either we paid for it ourselves, or maybe we were helping you in some area or whatever. We didn't just freelance off of you, if you will. Paul says, that didn't happen when we were among you. Paul and his companions went through some tough, difficult, and intense labor so that it would not be a burden to the new believers at Thessalonica. They had every right to live of the gospel. Paul makes this argument in other places of Scripture where he says, he that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. But in the church at Thessalonica particularly, Paul chose not to do that. And he mentions in verse 9, not because we have not power. Paul says, we had every right to live of you. In other words, we could have said, we need a salary from you, so to speak. But Paul says, we didn't take advantage of that. We wanted to be an example. There were people in the early church that accused Paul of making money off the gospel, if you will. And Paul went out of his way to make sure people could not accuse him of that. And Paul did receive offerings. We know that from the book of Philippians, where he says that you sent once and again to my necessity. Paul certainly took those things at times, but Paul also was a tent maker. In a number of cities that Paul went into, he was able to earn his own keep, and he did so to demonstrate to those people that it was right for them to be a hard worker. Paul was not lazy. I'm afraid today that many of us are. We get into a mode where we just don't want to work real hard. Well, Paul was a hard worker. What are you willing to do to not be a burden to others? You think about the enormous task before Paul. Paul's walking into a city. He's been beaten and run out of other places. The pressures of enemies after him all the time. And he's opening the Word of God, and he's winning souls, and he's discipling. And we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, that he had a pretty intense discipleship with these people. And if you remember back, he may have only been with them 3 weeks. Most people believe a maximum of 3 months. And what he taught them in what we would consider, even if it was the lengthy time of 3 months, was incredible. And to think that he worked, if you will, a full-time job to support himself financially on top of this. Nobody was going to point a finger at Paul and say, you're lazy. What's going to happen? So what are you willing to do to not be a burden to other people? Or are you all the time trying to hedge other people so that they can serve you, meet your needs? And that leads us to number 2 today. Not only do we see the contrast of the saints, Paul and his companions, different than those who are wanting to be lazy in the church, but we see number 2 here, the command to sweat. That's what this word, these words really mean here. He says in verse 10, for even we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. There he brings that authority back in here again. This is from God. That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You get the idea Paul wants them to work? Most of us don't just bound out of bed in the morning and go, I cannot wait to go to work today. Now, some of you probably do, all right? I understand a few of you are a little touched in the head. I understand that, okay? But most of us by nature would rather stay home. You know, we'd rather do that. We just got a lazy streak in us at times, you know? Or maybe you don't mind working, but you want to do what you want to do, right? I mean, you wouldn't mind getting out of bed and go working in your garden or your flowers or whatever you enjoy doing, okay? Now, isn't it amazing how kids can't get up in the morning when they go to school, but on Saturday morning they're up at 6 o'clock in the morning? You're like, what's the deal with that? I can't sleep anymore. You're like, well, that's because they're getting to do what they want to do, right? Now, this commanded here is the same word that he uses in verse 6. But this has the idea, Paul is saying, of a perpetual command. That it's not just work, but it's keep on working. And this church, again, had stopped working because God's coming back. What difference does it make? Implication is, not only had they quit their secular job, they no longer were having their own family's needs met, and were depending on other people to meet those needs. So they were depending on other people to provide their bread to eat, which is kind of ironic to me that some other Christians were working and they were eating their bread. You know, it's like, okay, they must not be as spiritual as you because you quit your job to wait for the Lord to return, but they're spiritual enough to feed you your food, right? It's kind of amazing how that happened, how that works. But Paul says to them, if you don't work, you don't eat. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. You say, well, Pastor, if we implemented that, I've had parents say to me, if I implemented that at home, my kids would starve to death. No, they wouldn't. It may take them a little while, but they'll get hungry enough that they'll do their job. I promise. I'm not going to tell a story on you, son. Don't worry. I saw him lean over to his mama. The truth is, God's Word knows what He's talking about. And when someone gets hungry enough, they'll go to work. And Paul says, not only within the church here, but we would do well to learn that in our society today. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, lest you say, well, wait a minute, I know of some situations where, you know, what about this person? There are other passages of Scripture that tells us there are times when we should take care of people, those who are widowed, those who are fatherless, and so forth. We have other passages of Scripture, so don't just take this, you know, and do it like that. There are other issues. But most of these people, apparently, and most of us, by the way, it's not a matter that we can't work. It's a matter that we won't work. And that's what Paul is really dealing with here. And so he tells them simply, do the work. Labor. Yes, it's hard. Yes, you may not enjoy it. Yes, there may be some sweat involved, but work. He says, number two, don't waste. This word busybodies here is to bustle about uselessly. To busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters. I've known people that I've quote-unquote worked with, and the hardest thing they worked at was not working. You know, I never heard so many excuses in all my life. And they're just bustling about nothing. They're useless. And I'm thinking, you know, you could have had that job done and be taking a break by now, coming up with excuses of why you don't work. I remember we're talking about a local church here. Not only is he referring to the job, but he's talking about within the local body of Christ. You are to be having something to do here. Do you know what I found? This has been true of my ministry. Those people who are busy at doing the things for God don't have time to gossip about those who aren't. It's the people who aren't doing anything. They're going to gripe about what you're doing. By the way, we don't have time to listen to those kind of people. Now, if you got some constructive criticism, I'd love to listen to it. I had a number of years ago here at Emmanuel, a man came to me and he said, Pastor Ogle, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. By the way, whenever you say that, I automatically know what's coming, okay? And he said, I hope you don't take this way, but our visitation program really stinks. And I said, Well, good. What are you going to do about it? And he said, I deserve that. Yeah, you did. Because if you're the one who saw the need, how about fixing it? By the way, much of the visitation program we use on Wednesday night right now, the surveys, the slips, and all of that, came from his work. So I'm grateful that he jumped in there and got to work with it. The truth is, if you see something that needs to be changed around here, you're probably the best one to do it. Jump in there and get to work. Don't waste time. He says here in verse 12, and then with quietness they work. That's the description of their general life. They, if you will, they stay at home doing their own work. They don't meddle with others' affairs. They just quietly do what God has asked them to do. Yesterday I was reading a book, and boy, if you're friends with me on Facebook, some of you probably already seen this, and I don't know that I have the exact quote here, but basically said, if you got hurt feelings or if you're disgruntled about the ministry that you're involved in, it probably indicates your motive for serving. And I quoted that on Facebook, and then I said, ouch. Well, that gets down to where it really is, right? We ought to just get busy serving God. And Paul challenges them here. Hey, there's nothing wrong with us looking for Jesus to come. We're supposed to do that. But while we're looking, be working. Be working. Don't quit what you're doing. We got a task to do. We got a city out here that needs Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You're like, oh, man, there's people in Kings Mountain. They've all heard the gospel. You believe that? We've knocked on doors of people who've never heard the gospel. Kevin, how many kids we have saved yesterday at the bus activity? Around 10 kids yesterday. Some of them, four of them, a brand new family that had never been here before. Brand new family moved into Kings Mountain. They got a chance to hear the gospel yesterday. You know what? We have some responsibilities here. We are to get to work. Don't waste. And then he says, number three here, under the command to sweat, don't be weary. Do work, don't waste, don't be weary. The word weary here, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That is to be utterly spiritless, to be exhausted. You ever been tired? You ever been just wore out? What do you do with that? Now listen, there is a proper place for rest. And if you don't take it, you're going to be in trouble. Lord willing, a week from tomorrow, my family and I are heading on a vacation. All right? And if you contact me by cell phone, unless something's really seriously wrong, I'm just not even going to answer that thing, okay? Why? I just need some time to rest. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we get weary in doing that which we're supposed to do, and in the context, you got people around you nipping at you. You're not doing that right. You're not doing that. And then you got the other people who they just, I ain't doing that. You know, he says, hey, wait a minute. You're doing what you need to do. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be spiritless. Don't be just totally wore out. You keep acting right. There are times we can be exhausted and utterly spiritless in the work of the Lord. But we must not quit. But know that God is aware of exactly what we're facing. He knows what's happening around us. And sometimes you just have to put one foot in front of the other and keep going. Say, okay, God, you got to give me the strength to do what you've asked me to do today. I am not the least bit discouraged by it at all, but the first 7.5 months of my pastorate here has been just a little bit busy. And we've been pretty tired along the way. And just the last couple of weeks, actually, we've gotten a little bit of rest and been able to take an extra day off here or there or get a day off, which was nice too. And last weekend, actually, I don't know if you'll mind me telling this, but the Chapins had a motel room that they paid for, couldn't use. He said, Pastor, you know anybody who'd like to go out of town for a night? I'm like, really? Yeah, I think I'll take that, you know. And my wife is not a lazy person, I can tell you that. She slept 22 hours in 48 hours. Okay, that's how tired she was. And I slept about 9 hours one day, I think 8.5 the next day, and about 10 hours the next day. I woke up Monday morning and I thought, this is what it feels like to be rested. I kind of like this, you know. Really, sometimes it just gives you a different perspective on things. But we can't quit. Even though we're tired, we may have to take a day off, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't quit. Are you a hard worker? I mean, a hard worker. Do you go around hoping that others will meet your needs because you're too lazy to meet them? Are you exhausted and doing the right things? Just keep plowing ahead. Keep plowing ahead. And quickly, in closing, we see in verses 16 through 18 a closing signature. You say, you just did that because of alliteration. Yes, but there's some significance here, okay? I want you to notice particularly verse 17. Paul says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Some people surmise that Paul had a special way of signing his epistles to let people know, this is me. Whether it was a special signature, maybe it was a mark or something. But there was some way that the people could know, this is me writing this, and I'm signing it with my own hand. If you'll remember, look back at chapter 2 just quickly, of 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. He says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. And remember, it appears that there was a letter circulating that taught some false doctrine, and Paul said, that didn't come from us. It may appear like it's coming from us, but it was not from us. And so this signature from Paul is very important. This is my signature. I'm closing this letter. As you're accustomed to, you know that this is me that's particularly writing this. But that's not all he says in this closing part, though that's in a significant part of it. He closes with two significant words that he opens the book with. Now, the Lord of peace and the grace of our Lord. Look back with me, if you will. Just flip a page to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul addresses the church at Thessalonica, and then he says, grace unto you and peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens and closes the book with grace and peace. The God of peace wants us to have peace in our life. Peace comes in all types of forms and fashions, if you will, supposedly. But only God can really meet that need. Only God can really give us the peace of God. And we can have that peace because He is with us at all times. And only by God's grace, only by God's grace, could this church stand against the onslaught of persecution, false doctrine, laziness, and other things that were creeping into the church. Only by God's grace could they stand. And we too only can stand by the grace of God. We desperately need today grace and peace, just as this church needed it. Can I live the life that God's asked us to live without the grace of God? And we can't read the newspaper or the internet or the news without getting stirred up inside and yet knowing the peace of God. The peace of God. What if we bomb Syria? What if we do? What if Iran bombs Israel? They're probably going to get whooped if they do. I'm just saying. But what if World War III breaks out in the Middle East? I got a God who already knows all about that. He already knows about it. Like, are you scared? No. Do I want us at war? Not necessarily. Am I guaranteed that we're not going to be under incredible difficulty before the Lord returns? No. Well, then why don't you worry about it? You know, the truth is, I can't change anything anyway. And I can rest in God, and what if it falls apart? Then it falls apart. I can still have the peace of God because He knows what's going on. Are you depending on the grace of God for your daily living? But do you recognize that you need God? And do you allow God's peace to rule in your heart, to umpire your heart? And when you get to bubbling up inside, wait a minute, it's a peace of God. God's in control. Doesn't mean He's always going to do what I want. He and I have had some conversations. So far, He hasn't seen it my way. I always lose those arguments. I'm just telling you, that's what happens. You might win some of them, but I hadn't won any of them yet with the Lord. But it's still the peace of God, and I can just rest in that. We should be willing to be examples to others in the way that we interact with each other. It goes back to last week's message. When a disobedient brother, how we react to them, we ought to be an example to others. We must not quit in the midst of tough labor. We must remember that Jesus Christ is coming. I love the song, "Work, for the night is coming." You know what? I hope the Lord finds me in the midst of doing His service when He comes. I don't be sitting aside having quit when the Lord comes. We must depend on God's peace and His grace to daily live the life that He's asked of us. The communist government of China solicited a well-known writer to do research and to smear the name of Hudson Taylor. He was to dig deep into his personal life, into things that other people didn't know, and he was to write a book discrediting the life of Hudson Taylor as a great missionary and a godly man. So this writer set out on the task of researching the life of Hudson Taylor. But the more he dug, the more he found out Hudson Taylor was exactly who he claimed to be. And it wasn't long before a communist writer, paid by the communist government to discredit Hudson Taylor, came to know Christ as his Savior and proclaimed this man was an example to follow. If people were digging into your life, as the old saying goes, would they have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Do you have an example to follow? Apostle Paul said, look at us. We are hard workers. You could follow us. Let the peace of God, the grace of God, give you that which you need to daily live. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for these rich, rich books. Lord, I know that I personally was convicted and changed as I studied this word. It is just so valuable, so deep. Thank you for allowing us to study these books and the example that the church at Thessalonica was to us. Lord, I don't know what the needs are in this building this morning. Lord, maybe we have some people who are lazy. Maybe we have some people who have just quit. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they've just not been an example to other people. Maybe they're not allowing the peace of God and the grace of God to rule their lives. Whatever it may be, may the Spirit of God specifically convict and woo that person. May you get the glory for it.